Go to Revelation 19. Let's get a revelation. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Told you it was fire in here. Whew. Revelation 19. Glory. This is the night that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and die in it. Verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. He's inviting the birds of heaven to come out and have a feast. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. You know who that is? Us. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The mark of the beast, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight, about the mark of the beast, representing the mark of the beast. And he says that all of these who were had the mark of the beast on them and who worshipped the image. You know, and we know that this is an arena where that's end time prophecy being fulfilled in all sorts of areas. But remember, the Word of God is past, present, and future, isn't it? And there's things that he speaks about. And let me tell you, the mark of the beast isn't just then. That's the manifestation of it, where it's going to come, where you're going to actually see it. But there's an invisible mark of the beast, where the enemy, the devil, knows whether you are marked with the mark of the beast or you are marked with the Spirit of the Lord. He knows, and he can see. And let me tell you, we've always talked about the lie of once saved, always saved, right? That's why who you serve when you die is where you go, because whatever who you serve, you become a slave to, don't you? Whatever you serve, you become a slave to. Whatever you yield to, you become a slave to. And either the mark of the beast will be on you, or the mark of the seal of Christ will be on you when you die. And that's where you go. Does everybody understand that? You know, you may not see it, but they see it. It's the brand for hell. The mark of the beast is the brand for hell. In other words, it's an area where it talks about unknowingly worshiping the enemy. When we were out there serving Satan, we didn't do it on purpose, did we? We were doing it unknowingly. When we were crawling on our hands and feet and looking for the dope and everything else and going to bars and we were hanging out in his places. You know, the Word of God tells us that light exposes darkness. But men love darkness. That's why they wouldn't go to the light, because their evil deeds would be exposed. So you remember all those times when you're in the bars and everybody, it was 2 or 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, and the lights went on, everybody looked like a demon? You know? I mean, those were the children. We were the children of night. We were actually servants of Satan. We were marked with the mark of the beast. And we worshipped his image. In other words, we acted like him. Does everybody understand that? And we didn't even realize it, but they knew it. That's why they had free access to us, because we were marked. But when we got sealed with the Holy Spirit, there was a different marking on us. Even the Lord marked. Turn to Genesis. Oh, hallelujah. Genesis in chapter, I think it's 4. Yeah, 4. Now we know that Cain killed Abel, didn't he? Amen? And the Lord said to him in verse 10, What have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall now no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and vagabond you shall be on the earth. What punishment? And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. In other words, they'll want to kill him. They'll want to. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on himself sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So even the Lord marked Cain, didn't he? There was significance. You know, even a king has a ring that is a seal when he marks his decrees, and nobody can come against it. Does everybody understand that? It's a decree. So the enemy has a decree on us when we begin to yield to him because we become his slave and the mark of the beast comes upon us. Does everybody understand that? Everybody? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Oh, the glory. In verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now understand, the right hand means works, and the forehead means thoughts. Why did the Lord destroy the whole earth? Does anybody know? Do you remember when he destroyed the whole earth in the time of Noah? Amen? Why? Because it says that their thoughts were continually evil. Their thoughts were continually evil, and God wiped the whole earth out, didn't he? So we see that the right hand is a representation of works, and the left hand is a representation of thoughts. Amen? In other words, they couldn't buy or sell, could they? The number 666, of course, it comes short of 7 being complete and perfect, doesn't it? Now, we know that God created the earth on the sixth day, didn't he? So the 666 represents man. Now, it also represents man's spirit, soul, and body that have been sold out by the mark. Their spirit, soul, and body will be destroyed. Okay? It also represents a few other things. In other words, anybody know about me, myself, and I? The Trinity of Satan right inside of us. Me, myself, and I. In 1 Samuel 17, if you want to go there. Now, 1 Samuel 17. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the there's also six areas of the Antichrist, or the Trinity of Satan, associated with the mark of the beast, because there's going to be three arenas that Satan is going to take over. He's going to be allowed to do this. The first one will be the economic region. That's why they can't buy and sell without the mark. He'll take over things economically. And we know that things are happening right now. Disasters and so forth that are hitting this country and other countries that are supporting some of these other nations are no longer going to be able to support them. There is already division in this United States. There's division in the Senate. There's division in the House. And the Bible says a house divided cannot stand. And there's division. There's division so much in Congress that they're almost ready to kill one another. I mean, there's so much hatred between the two parties. It's phenomenal. More than ever, there is no unity. They are not even looking to unite. They're looking to divide. They're actually looking to take over one another. And now you're finding all kinds of scandals and so forth going on. Evil is being exposed, amen, in our own government. And we see here that one of the things that's going to happen is Antichrist, Satan's kingdom, is going to take over economically, because the United States and these other wealthy nations will no longer be able to support these other countries, and more disasters are coming. We haven't seen anything yet. Why? Because it's supposed to. It's going to economically drain the world so that the Antichrist can take over and step in. The other part is we know that there's a struggle and a fight in religion, in belief, in faith. But I can tell you right now, 200,000 to 400,000 believers are coming in every single day into the body of Christ. 200,000 to 400,000 globally are coming in almost every single day. That's powerful. But it's going to take a while yet. We're not done. But we know that there's, in the religious arena, right now we know that Islamic and Muslim and so forth, they're in the jihad. Amen? They're fighting for what they believe in. Unfortunately, they don't have the truth. And they think they're waking up and going to heaven, but they're waking up in hell, and they can't come back and tell nobody, so it's already too late. But in that arena of that organization, because it's really not it's got nothing to do with a god, it's got something to do with a demon. They worship demons. And in that arena, what's going to happen is there's going to be a global one world religion. Your persecution is going to continue. But during this persecution, it's going to cause not only people to scatter and certain things to happen, but many people to come into the kingdom of God, because that's how others are going to know who you are, by your persecution. Amen? But there will be a global one, not only one economic, there'll be a global religion, which most likely may be the Catholic Church and the Muslim Church joining together. It's very possible. But then there's going to be also a global one world order. Amen? So we see these three arenas, which number six means man. So it's always got to do with man. Because Satan himself is going to have to come into the natural realm. All right? So he's going to be taking over everything. And all these things are going to be man. Many of the angels of Satan and so forth, many things that the demonic forces are going to come into the natural arena and they're going to be manifested. And people are going to see them. And they won't be pretty. So we see that the mark of the beast is associated with not only global effect, but personal effect. Amen? Does everybody understand that? Okay. In 1 Samuel 17, in verse 4, I think it is. Let's see. 4 through 7. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was what? 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear had weighed 600 shekels, and shield bearer went before him. Now listen, here's Goliath, right? He's a representation of an opposer of God's people, or opposer of God's will, known as an Antichrist. And he was 6 cubits 6 cubits tall. He had 6 pieces of armor, and his spearhead was 600 shekels. 666, correct? Amen? In Daniel 3, 1 through 7, you can just write it down, and we're not going to go there. Nebuchadnezzar built an image. It was known as the image of the beast. And it was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, and 6 instruments of music, which summoned individuals to come and worship him at the beast, this huge statue of Nebuchadnezzar, which represented the Antichrist, the image. Does everybody understand that? So these are just a couple of things that were expressing the number 666, the mark of the beast. Now go to Revelation 20. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody okay? You getting this? That's why the lie of always saved. Who you serve when you die is where you go. Why? Because you're marked. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 4. Is everybody there? Oh, to God be the glory. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now we know that these people are going to be persecuted, aren't they? They're going to lose their heads because there'll be the guillotine will be brought back in action. They're actually going to utilize that to frighten individuals to take the mark. Because they know at that period of time, once you take the mark, there is no returning. Why? Because the body of Christ will no longer be here. Okay? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. But blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now I want to share something with you which is important. Because by taking the mark, by having the mark upon you, it causes a curse. Does everybody understand it? A curse always brings judgment. Everybody got it? A curse always brings judgment. And that's what was going on here, wasn't it? They were being judged. Amen? Does everybody understand that? They were being judged. A judgment of sin by accepting the mark causes us to act like the Antichrist. By acting like the Antichrist, it causes the worship of him. Because it brings forth his image, doesn't it? Now you remember the things that we used to do. Hello? That was acting like the Antichrist. That was worshiping the image, his image. Remember, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve were created in the likeness and image of God. So what happened is when they fell, they were no longer in the likeness of image of the Lord. They were in the likeness of image of the Antichrist right from there. And you and I were birthed off of that. That's why we must be born again to come back in His image and likeness to be Christ-like. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go to... Okay. So, by acting like the Antichrist or the image of the beast, it's because of a form of what we call rebellion. Rebellion toward the Lord's ways, rebellion towards His rules, rebellion. Rebellion is a form of associating with the Antichrist. It's a form of worshiping the beast. Is everybody with me? Turn to 1 Samuel 15. You think rebellion will bring judgment? Amen. Now why are we talking about this? Because we're getting closer. We're getting closer, closer, and closer to these arenas. Where the Lord is exposing. The Lord is healing. The Lord is delivering. Now, a goat is one that's rebellious, isn't it? A kid. To me, think of all the times we've called our children kids. Look at the kids. Because it's a baby goat. Amen? That's what we need to be careful what we say. I have to watch myself all the time. Little flesh creature is better than kid. Because Kib is rebellion. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Samuel 15. Oh, hallelujah. And 22. So Samuel said, "Is the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is an iniquity and adultery." Idolatry. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Now, being king is a position as a warrior, isn't it? Now, we're not just looking at Saul as being a king in that position. It's a position. Rebellion will always remove you out of position of authority. Why? Because if you can't submit to authority, the devil knows you have none. Has everybody got it? It's so important that we understand this. And that continuation will bring a mark upon you where the enemy has a full right towards you. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for people and I heard the voice of the enemy say, "I have a right to be here." And he did. Amen? He had a right to be there. So rebellion is witchcraft. That means the principalities are preying on you. That's where it comes from. It comes from the principalities of darkness. They are preying against you. They are sending things to you so that you rebel. And what happens is the deaf and dumb spirit has access to us where we cannot receive the thing of God. We can't receive correction. We can't receive counsel until we become humble. Once we become humble, it removes the shield of the enemy where we're able to receive. Once we become humble. Because see, you know what happens? We're able to see us. We're able to see us. Other than that, we can't see our own garbage. And that's coming from the heavenlies, from the principalities that are praying against you. Believe me, their servants, those who are servants of Satan, are fasting and praying against you. They fast and pray. I know all about it. I've seen it, and it's been exposed to me. I know when they were fasting and praying against me, they used to go into the church and pray against me in the back, and I would walk out, and they would meet me there. I was a high priestess of Satan came to see me one time at my house, portrayed to be a believer. And she was practicing witchcraft because her husband came and told me. And she was sent to cause me to fall. I was only about 3 weeks old. Now, I didn't know anything. And she put her bracelet on me. And it was a point of contact with the demonic forces. Man, did I struggle. And I thought she was sent by God. But I learned quickly, especially when I was praying. It had turquoise in it, and these turquoise things were popping off. Pooh, pooh, pooh. I'm like, man, what? I could be picking them up, put them in my pocket. You know, I didn't know. I didn't know what was what, you know. I'm going to morning prayer, right? All these people were praying around there, praying the Holy Ghost, and this thing's going ping, ping, ping. I'm picking them up, putting them in my pocket. You know, I'm struggling. I can't see the Lord anymore because I used to be able to see Him. And I can't see the Lord. I don't know what's up. Anyways, God finally revealed it to me. I took that thing off, threw it in where down the sewer, and the woman got exposed. She never came back again. Do you understand that? You know, the reality that we must live is that we're not fighting flesh and blood. And there are servants of Satan's kingdom that are praying and fasting against you. When you sense that rebellion come, it's because their prayers are being answered. And it ain't by God. Amen. Satan is sending his demons more upon us. That first thing that you sense is rebellion, you know they're trying to mark you. Somebody got that? Amen. Any rebellion whatsoever, they're trying to mark you. And once you are marked, they have full access to you. Come on, how many times have we bitten the bait and we just knew afterwards, whew. The problem was is it took us about 2 weeks to come out of it because we were blinded. Why? The deaf and dumb spirit comes. Until we are able to humble ourselves. Once we're able to humble ourselves, then we're able to see. Oh, hallelujah. So rebellion is witchcraft. And rebellion will bring judgment. Why will it bring judgment? Because the ways of sin is what? Death. Now for me and you as a believer, it's going to bring chastisement first. All right, it'll bring chastisement. Go to Proverbs 17. Oh, hallelujah. You know, this is so important because of the revelation of the once saved, always saved. But do you understand that the ones that believe in once saved, always saved is an excuse for them to go out and do whatever they want to do? In other words, there is no reverence. That means that, well, I can just go do what I want to do and not have to repent, you know. I can't tell you how many people have called me and said, you know, I'm having a struggle. Would you pray with me? Sure, what's with it? And I'd say, you know, I felt like Jesus at the well when he exposed the woman that was shacking up with the guy. And then the Lord said, yeah, you got five others too. Ooh. Were you talking to somebody I know? It was called the word of knowledge. Jesus moved in the fullness of the gifts. But I get people call, man, I'm struggling. Well, okay. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, I'm living with such and such. Well, that's good. I wonder why you're struggling. Well, don't you understand? If you die, you go to hell. Oh, no way. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. Well, what does the word believe mean? Well, it means to follow. So if you're a follower, then you're a believer. And if you're a follower, you're supposed to walk in the image likeness of Christ, not the image likeness of the beast. So if you walk in the image likeness of the beast, you go to hell. Does everybody get it? It's so important. We need to let everybody know. You know, it always reminds me, you remember that commercial, these guys are all playing cards at this table, and they're eating M&M's, and one dude throws out a card. I think they were playing poker or something. And he picks up the card, and he sees chocolate over there, and he says, these things are marked, you know, because they're all marked with M&M chocolate on them. Hallelujah. That must have been a long time ago. These cards are marked. They thought somebody was cheating, you know. Okay, turn to Proverbs 17. To God be the glory. Verse 11. These cards are marked. They were going to kill him. An evil man sinks only what? Say it again. An evil man seeks only rebellion. So you got to understand that God looks at a rebellion as an evil person, a wicked individual, doesn't he? Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Why? Because it brings judgment. Ooh. Go to Revelation 3. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Where's that? Glory to God. Revelation chapter 3. Glory. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and what? Chasten. Therefore be zealous and what? And repent. So we see that as for a believer, judgment is chastening first, isn't it? And he's counseling us to buy gold. In other words, buy things of the Spirit. Put a price on something. Amen? That's why we fast, we pray, that's why we deny ourselves of certain things so that we can get closer. Some of the things that we know that are not edifying for us, we begin to drop. Amen? They may not be sin, but they may not be edifying enough. And we begin to drop these things because we want to get closer to the Lord. This is where God begins to chasten us. He says, buy. That means buy. When you see the word buy, that means there's a price to be paid. The Bible says that you and I were bought with a price, right? By the Lord. His death, that was the price. Well, there's a price to pay for God's anointing. There's a price to pay for His presence. There's a price to pay to get closer. Amen? Remember John the Baptist. He had to pay a price. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He would not drink, right? Nor eat, right? Does everybody understand that? He wouldn't eat unclean things or whatever. I mean, he was in the forest eating nuts and honey. That's where they got the cereal, nuts and honey. See, it was way from back then. Not honey. Because you see, people think that John ate locusts. Can you imagine? That's not what he did. A locust was a nut. Okay? And it says that he ate locusts and honey. So he was eating nuts and honey. And probably put goat milk on it. It was probably delicious. Glory to God. It's a new recipe. I can't tell you that it's anointed. I can only tell you it's a new recipe. So we see that God chastens His children, doesn't He? He says, get zealous. Get hot. Get hot. Amen? Why? Because He knows it will bring judgment. I mean, the final judgment. He chastens us now. Why? So that we can get corrected. So that we don't get the seal of the beast. So that our final end of death won't be eternal judgment. Oh, hallelujah. Go to Matthew 25. Oh, to God be the glory. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were stupid. I mean foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What a bunch of boneheads. They didn't take no oil with them. You know why? They were deceived by the spirit of error. Hello? They were rebellious because they knew exactly what they were supposed to do. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but those who were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No. Lest there should not be enough for us, but you go rather to those who sell and what? Buy for yourselves. So they had to pay the price, didn't they, for the oil. Amen? But there were those who weren't willing to pay the price. They were rebellious. Okay? They were looking out for me. And while they went to buy, which was too late, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And they missed it, didn't they? They missed. And that can also happen in your destiny. You can miss your destiny. And we don't want that to happen, do we? You know what they didn't do? They didn't examine or judge themselves. They didn't examine themselves. They didn't judge themselves. And that's an area where you've got to come, because judgment will come if you don't judge yourself. They didn't examine or judge themselves. they didn't avoid the mark. Why? Because they missed God and the door was shut, right? So what did they get? They got marked by the beast. Does everybody understand that? Go to 1 John chapter 1. Now the Word tells us about if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Amen? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, right? Does everybody got it? Good. In 1 John chapter 1. Hallelujah. And verse something. Oh, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Everybody there? This is the message. Come on, read it with me, will you? This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now that's very powerful. So what he's saying is, look, no matter what, if you begin to judge yourself, if you begin to judge yourself and everything, you will not be judged. What's it doing? If you judge yourself, you won't fall into judgment. Amen? Why? Because he's trying to prevent us from receiving the mark. Does everybody understand that? Okay, so what's he saying? Look, as you begin to judge yourself, you're going to judge yourselves of good and bad. You're going to see the things that are good and you're going to see the things that are bad. Well, it says confess your sins to one another, right? Confess your sin and it's gone. The blood covers it and you go on. But in judging ourselves, there's more than just judging self. To judge self, we must practice to see self as God sees us. Does everybody understand that? When we begin to judge ourselves, we must practice to see ourselves as God sees us. So we must replace a self life with a Christ life. Does everybody understand that? That's the first thing we must begin to do. As we begin to judge ourselves, we must practice seeing ourselves as God sees us. How does God see you? You know, like I shared this before, everybody walks around with these tags, what would Jesus do? I think they got to walk around with, what would Jesus see? What does Jesus see? So what we need to do is go around, look at, we've got to come to the understanding that everything was created in Him and through Him and for Him. Everything must reflect Jesus. Everything. Everything reflects Jesus in everything that we do. Everything. What does Jesus see? So as you begin to judge yourself, we must look at ourselves and practice this, because practice makes perfect, right? So anyways, we must practice this so it becomes a part of our spirit. It becomes a part of our everyday life. As you begin to judge yourself, you want to see yourself as God sees you. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn to Colossians 3:4. Read it with me, 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we must begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Go to Psalm 17. Oh, hallelujah. It's good to hear the pages turning on a Tuesday night. Psalm 17. Verse 15. Would you read it with me? As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. Glory to God. So what's he trying to do? He said everything is supposed to be in restored. We're supposed to be in the image and likeness of Christ, aren't we? Amen? So we must begin to see ourselves as Christ sees us, as we begin to judge ourselves. Why? So we can shed those things that are not Christ-like. and put on the life of Christ and remove the life of self. The second thing we must do, go to Romans 7. Romans 7, and I think it's verse 18 or something. Ooh. The second thing that we must do is to judge self, is to deny self. Now, denying self is denying more than just self-gratification of the flesh. But it's to pick up your cross. It's to pick up your cross and to follow. It's to get into His will and destiny and purpose. So denying yourself in this area, practicing of judging yourself, is a representation of denying yourself, isn't it? Amen? But in this denial, what we want to do is, it's more than just self-gratification of the flesh. Now look at, in Romans 7 and verse 18. Would you read it with me? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to be present with me, but to how to perform what is good, I do not know. So we don't want to fulfill the flesh. So by judging ourselves, it's more than just denying ourselves. It's denying us for flesh gratification, self-gratification, so that we come to that place. Because the Bible says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's that area where we're actually picking up our cross. We're actually doing His will and His destiny, and not our own. Does everybody understand that? And we must judge ourselves in this area. Am I actually doing His will, or am I actually doing my will? Is it my desires or His desires? Are these decisions made by my senses, or what are Christ's senses? Everything that we do now, in other words, we want to remove that self-gratification of the flesh. And we want to come into the gratification that we're pleasing Him. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Mark 8. Hallelujah. Is everybody okay? Hallelujah. Is it hot in here still? Thank you. See, it does exceedingly abundantly, far above you could ever ask or think. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Oh. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go. And the third thing we must do by judging ourselves is to lose self-life and find the... In other words, it's an area where we have to begin to search what is God's purpose and will for us. In other words, it's more than just saying it now. The Bible says that we're to prove the will of God. Amen? We're to prove the will of God. So we've got to come to an area now that we're not only just denying ourselves and desiring the exchange of self-life for Christ's life. Now we must find out to begin to search out what is our purpose and destiny. Amen? In other words, we begin to seek God in this area. That means that we must truly deny ourselves. Does everybody understand that? So not only is the denying of the self, the picking up the cross, but there's a denying of self, not only the self-life, but for the Christ life. Now there's the purpose to find what it is. That's what's so exciting about the journey. Is to find, listen, you're on a constant hunt. You're going to be hunting to the day you hunt his throne room and find it. We're on a constant seek and find. We're on a rescue mission. We are to rescue our destiny to fulfill his will. Does everybody understand that? Say that I'm on a mission to rescue my destiny to fulfill his will. That's about denying self. Okay? Galatians 2. Somebody write that down for me. Get the tape. I have to buy the tape. Verse 20, come on, read this with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I have now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Glory. That was the third thing. We must lose self-life for Christ's life, but find Christ's life. Okay, the fourth thing. No longer live a self-conscience, but a Christ conscience. No longer live in the arena of a self-conscience, but a Christ conscience. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. You know, there are many people who are relying on God's promises, and that's okay. The problem is if you're not in divine order, his promises become an idol, where we're claiming his promises, 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 but we're not in position to receive his promises. And it becomes an idol. Has everybody got it? So that's why it's so important for us to get in position so that his promises will be yes and amen. Okay. Where are we? 22. Okay. And let us, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Does everybody see that? But I want to go back to 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us what? Draw near with a what? True heart in full assurance of faith, having our what? Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, hallelujah. No longer a self-conscience, but a Christ conscience. And the fifth thing, no longer self-controlled, but Christ-controlled. No longer self-controlled, but Christ-controlled. Turn to James. Turn to James 4. Since we're closer. You know, what happened to Saul when he had an encounter with the Lord, right? As soon as he realized what was what, of course he couldn't see anything. He said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was no longer in control, was he? No more self-control, but Christ control. In James 4, in verse 13, read it with me. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and do that. Ooh. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what?
Sin.
Praise God. And the sixth thing we want to do is no longer practice self-esteem, but esteem others better than ourselves. And go to Philippians 2. You understand how self has got to get out of the way now. Remember, God doesn't associate with self. He associates with his child. No longer practice self-esteem, but esteem others better than yourself. In Philippians chapter 2. Is everybody there? Go to verse 3. Read it with me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Hello, that's called manipulation. See, because if you're doing something because it's you first, then it's selfish. Selfishness is about us. Me, myself, and I, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Glory to God. Go to Proverbs 14. And we want to judge ourselves in the air of releasing ourselves from self-confidence to the confidence in Christ. In Proverbs 14. Everybody all right? Are you getting it? Oh, praise God. Now we got to practice it. Proverbs 14. In verse 16. Would you read it with me? A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Yow. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. In verse 5. Is everybody there? Let's read this together. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now isn't that something? Self-confidence. Self-confidence. Self-confidence is associated with arrogance and pride. We need to have the confidence in the Lord. That's associated with trusting, isn't it? That's why people don't tithe. That's why people don't seek counsel from the Lord first before they choose to do something. Because they're self-confident. Amen. That's why they can't wait on God. Because they're self-confident. I'm telling you, there's got to be the exchange, because self has got to get out of the way. In this last days, self must get out of the way, or you'll end up in danger. That's what the Bible says, in a multitude of counsel, there's safety and wisdom. That's why the word says, depart from evil, reverence and fear of the Lord. Certain people just lose the fear and the reverence of God. Does everybody understand that? And they become self-confidence. Did you ever get self-confidence in a job you were doing? To where it almost comes up to you, well, I know this by heart. Because it's been so repetitive. The next thing you'll be doing something, you make a mistake. Yeah. You know why? Because you became so self-confident that you were actually not paying attention. Yeah. And that's how the enemy operates. Yeah. He gets you to the area where you become self-confidence, where he begins to filter in. Now the word says the guy won't give us any more than we can handle. The enemy will come in and move in that self-confidence to try and expand you before you're supposed to. Does everybody understand that? And then what happens is things begin to falter everywhere else. Listen, when we first started ministry, I wanted to do everything. I mean, I did. I wanted to rescue every soul in the world. If I could go at every corner, if I could do whatever, I would have done it. But then I realized I began to do one thing, something else began to get neglected. Then I was trying to handle it both. Because there wasn't individuals like-minded yet. Because we were still in that arena and young, in the body and young. I mean, even ministry is associated with almost like a business, you know? Because everything is done, and it's got to be done in divine order. So I was trying to do this and trying to do that, and certain things were beginning to get neglected here. And the Lord said to me, come on, guys, settle down and come back to your first love. Amen. And I had to go back to the first thing till that was completed and perfected. Not that it was self-confident, but to where Christ had control over it and not me. So everybody got it. Once Christ had control over it, then he was able to expand me bit by bit by bit. Where individuals became like-minded and began to trust in this area and that area. And then a whole format begins to form. And everything just falls into place. But I'm telling you, once you begin to step forward and you go beyond what God is asking us to do in that area, and we're not willing to wait in that area, and it may look good now, but I'm telling you, there's always a trap waiting. Because the enemy comes in where they're self-confident, and we got to come out of that arena of self-confident. We got to come out of the arena of what I used to be able to do. Does everybody get it? We need to turn the self-confidence over to confidence into Him. Amen. Everything in your life, any area of your life where you are self-confident. You know how many people say, man, you know, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. I remember out selling dope. I saw people losing their homes and everything else. I said, I'll never get like them. Yeah, within a few years, I was sitting next to them. Self-confident. Because things were going great today. Didn't mean they were going great tomorrow. Amen. So we've got to lose that area of self-confidence and have our confidence in Him. That's why we cannot trust in our own strength. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, so many times we're trying to understand everything that we begin to get a message from the wrong messenger because we're not willing to wait. See, the Lord has always trained me to go right to the edge of the cliff and step off. He said to me, I'll meet you where you're supposed to be. I'm not going to tell you everything, but I'll meet you. I'll give you a little glimpse, and I'll meet you right there. Because when I send you to go do something, when I tell you to go do something, you can't rely on your own strength. You can't rely on your own understanding. I will meet you there. Believe me, He meets me every Friday night there. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. Sometimes He'll show me something in the beginning, or someone that needs a word or whatever. And sometimes I don't get anything, but He'll meet me there every Friday night. Does everybody understand that? He loves to meet us right at the edge of the cliff, sometimes when you're falling off. Why? Because He does not want you to be self-confident, because it will produce arrogance. And all of these things will cause us to stumble. And things may be looking good right now. And you can be planning all of this stuff. But you better make sure that plan is from God. And He is not going to give you the whole picture. He will not. Because then you're relying on yourself and not Him. He has never given me the whole picture. I do not have the whole picture of this ministry. It seems like everybody else gives it to me. But He's not giving me I do not have the whole layout and plan. He gives me a little bit at a time. Just a little bit. Because He does not want me to rely on my strength or my experiences or my revelations. You do not build on revelations. You build on Christ. Amen? Does everybody understand that? revelations are always to bring us back to Christ. And we build on Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Go to James 4. And we'll close here. Glory. Is everybody okay?
Amen.
And this is where the scripture is fulfilled. Would you read it? Verse 7. James 4. Would you read it with me? Therefore, submit to God. Oh, say it again. Therefore, submit to... Oh, come on, one more time. Let it burn in us tonight. Therefore, submit... Oh, one more time. Therefore, submit to God. All right, two more times. Therefore, submit to God. Therefore, submit to God. Then what? Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Oh, to God be the glory. See, so by submitting to God, you got to deny yourself. Amen? You got to deny yourself. So I just want to review these quickly. I want to talk about, these are seven things. As we judge yourself, right? We must practice. The first thing is we must practice to see ourself as God sees us. Amen? We're replacing self-life with Christ's life. The second thing we must do is deny self. In other words, more than self-gratification of the flesh, we must take up our cross or get into His will and destiny and purpose. The third thing we must do is find it by denying self. We must find Christ's destiny for us. And it's only going to be brought in part, isn't it? And the fourth thing we must do is remove, no longer be self-conscious, but Christ-conscious. The fifth thing, we must no longer be self-controlled, but controlled by Christ. The sixth thing, no longer practice self-esteem, but esteem others. And the seventh thing, no more self-confident, but your confidence be in Him. Amen? What are we trying to do? We are trying, God is bringing us to an area where He is trying to prevent us from receiving the mark of the beast. Self must be put out of our life. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, we are honored and blessed in any area of our life, O Lord, where there's self, we repent. Please, I ask You and I beg You, Lord, position all of us to where it's no longer we that live, but You that live. That our desires will become Your desires. That our will be Your will. That our walk will be Your walk. That our talk will be Your talk. That our motive and attitudes will be the motive and attitudes of Christ. That we will become Christ-like in every area of our life. That You would be glorified and honored. That we would become vessels of honor, bringing You glory. Now, Lord, I apply the blood of Jesus on every seed that's been imparted and ask that You allow it to grow and bear fruit for Your glory. Lord, every area of our life where we have been associated with self again, we repent, we ask for strength to say no to self and strength to say yes to You. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.